Right, so the reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 24, followed by Luke 1, verse 57 to 66. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Luke 1, 57 to 66. The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him.
We've just had 3 days away down in sunny Ilfracombe, over in sunny Ilfracombe. And while we were there, Humph, my husband, was reading a book by the journalist Michael Nicholson, who lived in our previous village. And the book was an account of his journey through Africa with his family. And what struck me was his eye for detail as a journalist. And it brought the family travels alive to me. And so I Googled the qualities of a journalist. And the list goes like this. And while I read it, it might call to mind Luke and his skill at writing the gospel. We know Luke was a doctor. He's always referred to as Dr. Luke, isn't he? But actually, he had huge journalistic skills, in my opinion. So a journalist needs an excellent writing style, an interest in and knowledge of the subject being written about, to be curious and determined, to have good communication and listening skills, particularly when interviewing people. And so we come to the book of Luke, chapter 1, where Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus, who may well have been an important Roman official, but also someone who was searching to find God and know more about the Christian faith. And Luke is trying to help Theophilus. He's wanting him to be sure that what he's heard so far was true. You heard me say earlier with the children, the name, I think I did anyway, yes I did. The name Theophilus translates as friend, lover of God. And it seems that he, as I said just now, he's been searching the scriptures, trying to piece the information he's heard and make it into some sort of order. And Luke's helping him understand how things have taken place so far. And he tells Theophilus that he had carefully investigated things from the beginning. He'd probably interviewed eyewitnesses to what had been going on and also researched written material. And when someone wants to gather information and get a broad knowledge and understanding of a situation, there are 5 questions that need to be asked. Who, what, when, why, where? The idea being that if you can answer these 5 questions, you should have a full version of events. And that seems to me what Luke has done, recording the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. He was meticulous in his research. And I think we all need a Luke in our lives, don't we, to sort of help teach and train us and help us understand the scriptures in our so that our own faith walks strengthened. So now Luke begins with his ordered account leading to the birth of Jesus. It's been, this flabbergasted me. I mean, I've heard it before, but it somehow it sort of resonated. It's been approximately 400 years since God has spoken. We will never experience that in our lives because we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit as his believers, and we will always be able to hear God speak to us. So after the book, the Old Testament book of Malachi, there was silence. But now things are changing, aren't they? And God is sending a new prophet to prepare the way for the birth of God's only son, Jesus. So that's a tiny bit of background information. And now Luke starts to talk about two elderly people who are described as upright and blameless, but they had no children. Sadly, in those days, and sometimes in these days, people try to put blame on why couples haven't had children, as in maybe they're being punished by God. So it's a clear marker that Luke's making, that he writes that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous, faithful followers of God. They were not being punished for something they had done. Zechariah, I've been looking up a lot of names as you've gathered, and the Hebrew means God remembers. Isn't that lovely? God remembers. He was given a wonderful opportunity, being chosen by the casting lot to go into the temple to burn incense. I wonder how he felt to be given such an honour. Perhaps he felt a little bit puffed up. He's human, perhaps puffed up with self-importance and attention. We'd call him a celebrity in his time, wouldn't we now? The vast majority of priests, possibly, well, thousands, never had the opportunity to offer incense. The priests were divided into groups, and then a lot was drawn to determine which priest would go to offer the incense. So it was a massive honour for him, and it was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And hundreds of worshippers would gather outside the temple and watch the priest go into the temple. So in he goes, and I wonder what his thoughts were, actually going in through that door, going to meet with God. Maybe a sense of awe and fear. What was God going to say? Was God going to speak? And let's picture the scene. Zechariah kneeling in front of the altar, praying quietly, eyes shut, head bowed. Then looking up, seeing this vision of an angel, not a chubby, floaty little cherub-like thing, but vast and terrifying. And he was all alone with this angel. Did the question, who is that? What is that? Where did he come from? And why is he here, go through his head? He must have thought, is this normal? Nobody warned me about this. And we read that he was gripped with fear. Not really surprising. But after telling Zach, as I've put here, after telling Zacharias not to be afraid, the angel then says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will conceive and bear a son, and you are to call him John, which means God is gracious. Did Zacharias think, a son? I gave up praying for that years ago. He was old and advanced in years. Surely he'd stopped asking for a son and had settled for a quiet life with his wonderful wife. Sometimes we pray and pray about situations, don't we, for so many years, and they're seemingly not answered. We pray for the salvation of a loved one. We pray for a situation to change. Maybe our faith starts to dwindle a bit, or we settle for less. But our God is such a faithful God. He knows the end from the beginning. And in the days of waiting, he's silently working his purposes out in ways that might seem the wrong way round, or in ways that are actually shaping and molding us for his higher purposes. The purpose of the Christian life is for holiness, not necessarily for continual happiness. A pearl is produced by a bit of grit. I wonder what your bit of grit is. Don't answer. Now, Zechariah gives an example of what not to say to an angel. How many times have you jumped in and said something and thought, oh, why did I say that? He says, how shall I know this? How shall he know he will have a son? He's got a severe case of doubt and unbelief. Would we be any different? He was focused on the natural. He was old. So often we're the same and our faith wavers. But it's not mind over matter, it's spirit over matter. If God promises something, he will do it, but in his way and his timing. Hebrews 11:1 is such a familiar verse, isn't it? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So poor old Zacharias is wanting more evidence, and what he gets is a ticking off by the angel. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. The name Gabriel is from Hebrew and translates as God is my strength. And the word angel, as I said earlier, derives from the Greek messenger. So here we have a strong messenger from God, bringing an incredible promise from God. There's a real sense of power and authority here. And we read on in Luke's account that sadly Zacharias faces the consequence of his unbelief, and he's told by Gabriel that he will be dumb and possibly deaf, because Greek scholars say that the word used can refer to both hearing and speaking. And we read on in verse 62, don't we, that people use signs to communicate with Zechariah. And if we apply that to us, sometimes God uses something drastic to get our attention, doesn't he? That's not to say that God causes bad things to happen. He doesn't. He's a kind, loving father. But he will use circumstances to get our attentions. And sometimes that can feel really harsh. And as I said earlier, a pearl is formed by a piece of grit. If that's how you've been feeling over a situation or a circumstance you're in, or that you've had a prayer that just doesn't seem to be being answered, don't slip into despair. Emmanuel, God is with you in this. He is faithful. He's full of faith in your courage and ability to get through this, and he knows how much you can cope with. It's in the dark, lonely places, isn't it, where we hear God more clearly. Look at Jonah in the belly of the fish. Joseph sold into slavery and locked up. The early Christians imprisoned for their faith. The Christian life is not easy. Anyway, because of this visit from Gabriel, Zechariah was late coming out of the temple. I wonder if any of you have been to any events where the speaker is late appearing and you get a bit fidgety. I expect the people outside the temple were feeling exactly that. What's going on? Where is he? I want to get home and have my roast dinner. And Luke actually records that they were wondering why he was taking so long. So it's in a silent world that Zechariah steps out of the temple to face these gathered worshippers, where he's expected to give a priestly blessing, and then they go on their way. How must he have felt standing there needing to use sign language to communicate to the worshippers what had happened? Thankfully, they soon realized that he'd had a vision of some sort. It must have been an exhausting time for Zechariah in physical and spiritual sense. And I should think he was jolly glad to get back home and have a debrief with Elizabeth. And then we read, for the next 9 months, Elizabeth withdrew from society while this very special baby grew inside her. So in a way, she was taken out of society and had those 9 months to focus on what God was wanting in her life. Can you imagine the joy and celebration when she actually comes out with this baby? This little boy has been born. And we read that the neighbours and relatives joined in the celebration. All the waiting, all the sadness, all the anticipation, finally complete, and scripture and prophecy fulfilled. They present this precious child to be circumcised, as was the custom. And when asked what his name was to be, Elizabeth answers, "His name is John," which caused a stir because in those days a son was given his father's name. Hence, the people gathered there said, "There is no one among your relatives called by that name." So they made signs to Zechariah, who in turn asks for something to write on. And the minute he's obedient, his faith is shown in his response, and he confirms that the child's name is to be John, the name he'd been given by God through his messenger, Gabriel. And as his mouth is open, the floodgates of praise pour out of him. All that pent-up confusion, frustration, and silence bursts like a dam. And Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and starts to prophesy and praise God for two things. One, the promise that the Messiah is about to come. And secondly, that his son John would be the prophet who will go before to prepare the way for the Messiah. John is the fulfillment of many prophecies. And look where much of his preparation took place as an adult, in the desert, another person learning through silence and solitude. I'm not saying that we withdraw and go into solitude, because we know we need to fellowship with each other. We all keep a balance of things that God has said to us, don't we, by sharing it with a friend and checking it with scripture. But what struck me from this is that throughout this passage, there are names with meanings. And we too have a name, which is Christian. Once we put our faith in Jesus, we are given a new identity and a new name that shows we're different. And in Revelation 2:17, God says, "He will give to him who overcomes a white stone with a new name on it, known only to him who receives it." It doesn't matter what our past is. As Christians, we have a new identity in Jesus. The past is gone. Are you living in the hope of receiving a new name?